Our text this morning is Matthew 17, verses 1 through 13, and I'm also going to be reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. That will be our scripture reading this morning. We're continuing in our study of the book of Matthew, and we've come now to Matthew 17. Hear the word of God. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. That's part of the reading of God's holy word. And then turn with me also to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. And hear the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may the Lord bless us. As we meditate upon this word, let's ask for that blessing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us. We thank you that we can read it. Lord, we pray that you would bless us now as we meditate upon that word, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would equip the preacher to preach your word, that you would bless as your word is proclaimed, that we might receive it with meekness and that we might know the benefit of it. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so in our study of Matthew's gospel, we come now to this passage, which is an account of a very significant event in the earthly ministry of Jesus and in the lives of these three disciples. You can be sure that the disciples, Peter, James, and John, never forgot this. This was etched in their memories as perhaps the greatest moment of their lives up to this point. Peter makes reference to it in the passage we read in 2 Peter 1. And John seems to allude to it in his prologue to his gospel when he speaks that we've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You can just imagine what it was like to be on that holy mountain and to hear that voice. And this is one of three times, really, in the life of Christ, in the ministry of Christ, where an audible voice was heard from heaven. The first is in his baptism, where there was a voice that said, "This is my beloved Son." And then here in this text, and then also we read in John's Gospel, chapter 12, when Jesus said, "Father, glorify your name," as he was going to the cross, it says then that a voice was heard from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The three times in the ministry of Jesus in his earthly life where a voice was audibly heard from heaven. This particular revelation here that we're looking at on the mountain, which is referred to as the Mount of Transfiguration, as it's called, this is an event. This is a revelation that matches other Old Testament events, really, where the glory of God was revealed to men. But this passage has a particular focus and context that we need to understand if we're to apply it correctly to our lives. You might be reading this and you might wonder, well, why don't we hear a voice from heaven today? Why do we have to listen to you preach? Why can't we hear a voice from heaven? Why can't God do this for us? Why can't he do it for me? Well, he has done something better. And we need to understand this revelation and its place in the history of redemption. We're going to ask these three questions from the text. First of all, what is this revelation on the mountain? What's really happening here? What's being revealed? Secondly, why is this revelation given here? And why do these men... And then thirdly, how does it or how should it apply to us today? The very three questions, very simply from the text. And follow me along. There's an outline in the bulletin, very simply. First of all, what is this revelation? Well, Jesus takes his close disciples, the three, Peter, James, and John. They go up on a high mountain. We're not sure exactly what mountain that was. Some think it's Mount Hermon. It's more likely it was Mount Tabor in southern Galilee. And there Jesus, it says, is transfigured before them. It says that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. This magnificent, this resplendent glory was seen as it shining out from him. And what is this light? What is this glory? Well, it's a divine glory. We see it's clearly a divine glory. Divine glory is often described this way. We read about, for example, the New Jerusalem in the new heavens and the new earth. In the book of Revelation, it says, "And the city has no need of the sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." It's the glory of God shining as a light, as a sun, and it's shining here. But what is being revealed here? Is it simply, as some have described it, that the divine nature of Jesus is now kind of breaking through the human nature and the disciples can see it as if we see the reality that Jesus is divine? Of course, that's true. But is it like the hymn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing"? There's a verse that says, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity." And so the veil is now momentarily kind of lifted and we see that glory shining through. Is that what's going on here? Well, perhaps there's something of that. But I think there's something more specific being revealed here on the holy mountain. I believe this really is a foreshadow. This is a foreshadow of the glory that Jesus, as the glorified God-man, will receive when he's finished his work and he sits down at the right hand of the Father. In other words, it's not simply a revelation that Jesus is divine. It is that, of course. But more specifically, it is a foreshadow of that glory that he will have as a glorified man, having accomplished all that was set before him. In that sense, it is the glory of the Son of Man. Remember, that's Jesus' favorite term to describe himself. He didn't call himself the Son of David. He called himself the Son of Man. Why? Well, it's a reference to Daniel chapter 7. It's a reference from Daniel chapter 7. In fact, Jesus has already used this word in verse 28. If you look at the previous chapter, Matthew 16:28, he says, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And that reference is from Daniel 7. I'm going to read that passage in Daniel 7:13-14. It's a reference to the Lord's coming. And it says this, Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man." And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's the revelation. That's the glory of this one who comes and receives a kingdom. And he's the Son of Man. And Jesus speaks of himself as the Son of Man. Well, what did Jesus mean in the previous chapter before we come to our text? I made mention of it last time when I was here a few weeks back. He says, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom, until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. What does he mean by that? When will that be? Well, clearly it's not a reference to the second coming of Christ, because that's still future. That there's three possible interpretations of this, when it is that the Son of Man coming in his kingdom that the disciples will see. First of all, it may be a reference, some think, to the 70 AD judgment on the temple. That's what some believe, as that coming judgment upon the temple was in some measure a coming of the Son of Man in judgment. I particularly don't think that is a revelation of the glory of the Son of Man there. I think it certainly was an act of judgment. But I don't see how that, what happened at 70 AD, is a possible fulfillment of this prophecy in Matthew 16:28, when he says that some standing here will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming. But that's one possibility. A second one, and I prefer this one, is that the coming that referred to here of the Son of Man more likely is related to the entire process by which Jesus receives that dominion spoken of in Revelation or Daniel 7. So that it involves his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, along with his sending forth of the Spirit to his church, which you remember Peter mentions in Acts 2, and he speaks of it as that final act of Christ. He says this in Acts 2:32, this Jesus God has raised up, and of that we are witnesses, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And of course, the disciples were witnesses, all of them, to these things. And so connected to that, though, the third thing is that this revelation here that we're finding, the Mount of Transfiguration, is a foreshadow of that coming glory. That here Jesus is given a foretaste of that glory that he will receive after finishing his work as he sits at the right hand of the Father, and the disciples are all eyewitnesses of it here. And you notice something else is happening along with this revelation of the resplendent glory of the Son of Man, is that Moses and Elijah have come now to speak with Jesus. Look at verse 3. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. As you read the text, you might wonder, well, how did they know that it was Moses and Elijah? You know, two old Jewish guys. I mean, did they have a name tag, or how did they know that it was Moses and Elijah? Well, we don't know, but Matthew says very plainly that it was. But also, Peter seems to know surely who it is. So in some ways, God made it very clear to them. Peter, in verse 4, speaks of it. And yet we might ask the question then, okay, why Moses and Elijah? Why did they come, and what are they doing here? What are they talking about? Well, you know that Moses and Elijah are two very significant figures in the history of redemption. Moses is associated with the giving of the law. We talk about the law of Moses. It isn't really the law of Moses. It's the law of God, but it was given through Moses. And he's associated with the law. The Pharisees were very caught up with the law of Moses, and Moses was their teacher, their instructor. And Elijah is the great prophet. And so Moses and Elijah really represent the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. And what were they talking about on the mountain? Well, we don't know in the text before us, but in Luke's account of this Mount of Transfiguration, he tells us. It says in Luke 9:31 that they appeared in glory, and they spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And the word for departure there in the text literally is the word exodus.
that Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus about the exodus that's going to take place in Jerusalem. Remember, the Gospel of Matthew has been talking about, Jesus has spoken already about what's going to happen to him at Jerusalem. He's going to be turned over to wicked men and hung upon a cross, and he's going to be raised from the dead. They're there to speak to him about that, and I think they encouraged Jesus in this. That was their ministry. Remember, Moses wrote about him. Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. And the prophets also spoke of Christ. That was their ministry. Peter speaks in his epistle of the ministry of the prophets this way. In 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11, he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. That's what they spoke about, the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And this here is a vision that took place on the mountain. It was a foreshadowing of that subsequent glory. It was a glimpse of that coming glory of Jesus as the Son of Man, and the disciples were eyewitnesses of it. Why was it given here, and why to these men here? We might ask, you know, why doesn't God do this for us today? Why doesn't he reveal this glory to us? And the answer is he does. But it's through the written word that he reveals it to us. And I think there's two reasons why this is taking place here on the mountain. First of all, it's for Jesus himself. Just as the Father had testified to his love for him at his baptism, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So here Jesus is again given this foretaste of the glory now that he will receive after completing the Exodus. He's encouraged by that. He's encouraged by Moses and Elijah. They've come to minister to him. You might think, well, Jesus doesn't need anyone to minister to him. Remember, he's a man. He's fully God and fully man, and they come to encourage him. They don't need any encouragement. They're already in heaven. Interestingly enough, both Moses and Elijah had unique deaths. If you read in the scriptures in the Old Testament, the body of Moses was never found. It says in Deuteronomy 34:6 that God buried Moses on the mountain, but no one knows where the body is. And Elijah, of course, was taken up into heaven in a chariot, and his body was not found. And these men are now here come, not for their own benefit. They're here to minister to Jesus. Jesus needed that encouragement here. Why? Because of what he was going to undergo. And they spoke of that. Think of how the angels ministered to Jesus after his temptations. We read in Matthew 4, verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. We read in Luke's gospel how angels were also there in the Garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus prayed, and with bloody sweat, he prayed, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Jesus, as a man, needed encouragement, and he finds it here. The Lord provides it for him. Here is Moses and Elijah ministering to him. They spoke to him of his sufferings. They probably thanked him for and ahead of time what he's going to do for them as well as for us. And Jesus needed that encouragement. He was a man. But also this revelation is given to these three disciples because they will become apostles and they will have a ministry to the church, and they will themselves also have to undergo suffering for and with Christ. And they need to have confidence then in the victory of Christ and in his glory, because they're going to see his agony. And that night in which Jesus was betrayed and when he died on the cross, they all fled from him that night. And they need to know now that this Jesus, who's come in weakness, remember Jesus said before, blessed is the one who's not offended at me, as he comes in weakness. This is none other than the glorious one spoken of in Daniel 7, and he has received a kingdom and dominion that will not pass away. But first, he has to go to the cross, that the glory comes after the sufferings unto death. And once again, Peter doesn't understand this. And he speaks without thinking. Peter sees this glory. He thinks, finally, this is what I'm talking about. The glory has come. This is the glory that should accompany Jesus as king. You remember he had rebuked Jesus in the previous chapter when Jesus spoke about his sufferings unto death. And in Matthew 16, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus had to rebuke him and say, get behind me, Satan. You have not in mind the things of God, but the things of man. The cross is absolutely necessary. So Peter says here again, says, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. We're going to have a tabernacle. We're going to sit here and dwell in this glory. He wants to prolong this moment. This is what Peter is excited about here. And Luke tells us again in his gospel account, in verse 33, he said this, not knowing what he said. The glory is not now. This is just a glimpse. He must accomplish it through the cross. But God wanted them to listen to Jesus. And so what happens next? That voice spoke from heaven. We read in verse 5, then a voice broke out. And this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is God's testimony to his son. With an audible voice, this is the one sent from the Father. This is the prophet who was promised in Deuteronomy 18 when the people, you remember, were afraid because they heard that booming voice from Mount Sinai and they said, we can't stand this. You speak to us, Moses, or we die. And God said, I will send one like him to you. The Lord said, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And you see the response of Peter, James, and John. It was the very same response of the people at Mount Sinai. They were greatly afraid. When God speaks in a booming voice with his authority, sinners shudder. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But then what happened? Something wonderful happens. Jesus came and he touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. He comforts them. And then it says in verse 8, I love this. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. It was just Jesus, you see. Just Jesus, this one who they loved and they knew loved them, the one who was approachable, the one who was meek, who said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Friends, do you understand what this means? This is the Jesus who's full of glory, but he's meek towards us. He's gentle. This is what God has done. He's given us exactly what we need, a Savior who speaks to us in words that are tender. The writer of Hebrews says that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And this revelation was given to for the encouragement of Jesus, of course, for all that he had to undergo, but and also for the encouragement of the disciples who would be his eyewitnesses, who would be instruments of his special revelation. And they needed confidence in Christ's victory now. They need to understand that Jesus is the glorious Son of Man who was spoken of in Daniel 7. They need to hear him because he speaks the words of God. He speaks for God. And this revelation was given uniquely to them, and it was not for others. It was something that they were to wait to reveal to others. They were to ponder it. And Jesus says this as they come down the mountain. Look at verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. This is a charge of secrecy, like what we find back in chapter 16, verse 20, when Jesus strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And they were to wait, when? Until he is risen from the dead. He had a work to finish before he entered into his glory. At first, he must suffer. And we see very clearly here that what happened to John the Baptist is similar to what's going to happen to Jesus. He will suffer at the hands of sinners. And you see how the disciples ask about Elijah's coming. Look at verse 10. They're confused at this point. The disciples ask him, why then do the scribes say that first Elijah must come. That's what the scribes taught, that before the coming of the Lord, Elijah's going to come. And well, where did they get that from? Well, they got it exactly from Malachi chapter 4, the very end of the Old Testament. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, we read these words. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And what Jesus says now in our text, you see, he says very clearly that this was an allusion to John the Baptist. In verses 12 and 13, he says, I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. And that's what's happening here on the mountain. This event was an encouragement then for Christ. It was a foreshadow of a coming glory that he would receive after he finished the work that was given to him. And the disciples who were with him were seeing this. They would become apostles. That's what's happening here. That's why it's here for these. So how does this apply to us today? What are we to take away from this? You might be here today. You might be saying, well, oh, this is a great experience of God's glory. I want to have an experience like this. Why doesn't God do this for us? Why doesn't he do it for all of us? Why doesn't he speak from heaven? Why doesn't he give us a vision of the glory of Christ? And friends, you don't know what you're asking for when you say this. The booming voice was fearful and they could not bear it. But God has given us something better. Look at how Peter applies this event to the church in the passage we read this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1. What does Peter say? He points to this event. He speaks of this event. He says, we were with him on the holy mountain. He speaks of this as an eyewitness. We were eyewitnesses. We spoke, we heard this voice from heaven, this booming voice. But how does he apply it then to the church? He doesn't say, I had this wonderful mountaintop experience and now you need to go and have one too. He doesn't say that. Rather, what he does is he directs us now to the written word of God, and he calls us to pay attention to it. Verse 19, we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What encouragement for us as believers. You see, God speaks to us by his word. That's how he's chosen. And then Peter goes on and he directs us, he describes the character of that written word of God in verses 20 and 21. He says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He's speaking about the written word of God. And the writer of Hebrews also says that long ago and many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, with visions and so forth. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And how? How has he spoken to us by his Son? Through the written word, which testifies to Jesus' ministry for us. And these apostles were apostles of Christ, that they were sent with his authority. That's what an apostle is. One sent with authority. Jesus says in John 13:20, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And we have the prophetic word made more sure. Now that Christ has come, he has fulfilled it. We have the prophets, we have the apostles. As Peter says, that the prophets, they spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that were coming. We see what God has done with Christ. And why doesn't God give us more special revelation? Someone might ask, and people have asked that. Perhaps an audible voice from heaven or visions of the glory of Christ. Well, he wants us to live by faith, and faith responds to the written word of God. That's the way God works. He says, this is my Son, listen to him. And he's spoken in tenderness. He comes to us in weakness to lay down his life for us. He's approachable. This one who came in weakness is now clothed with glory. He sits at the Father's right hand. He's the one who's given this commission now to us as a church. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. This is the way God has chosen to speak to us. He speaks to us in language we can understand, in words that reveal his grace. And faith. Faith comes now by hearing the word. Faith, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is the way God has chosen to reveal himself. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." How do we hear the voice of Christ? We hear it through the written word of God and through the preached word. We need to receive that word with meekness. It comes through the testimony of God's written word. John tells us why he wrote his gospel in John 20. Listen to what John says in John 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Faith comes by hearing the word as we receive it in faith, and life comes by believing. Do you really want a different way of God speaking to you? God gives us a tender voice, one that comes with his authority. He uses human instruments. He uses men, even fallen men called to preach the gospel in great weakness. He could send an angel from heaven. He could speak to you with a booming voice, but he chooses to do it this way. But it's God who speaks to you. It's Christ who speaks to you. So receive with meekness, James says, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. People who say, you know, if there's a God in heaven, and maybe you've heard people say this, if there's a God in heaven, why doesn't he do a miracle for me, or why doesn't he speak to me in an audible voice? He has spoken. You're not listening to him. So what are we to do then because of this revelation? Well, first of all, of course, we're to believe this word. It comes with the authority of God. God has given us his promise. Jesus says, truly, truly, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. And we need then to use the means of grace and to have confidence in the scriptures. That's how God speaks to us today. Think about this. Who has greater faith? The one who takes God at his word, or the one who needs other means, some other vision or manifestation to believe? John Newton was a pastor who cared for many people who struggled in this way. He wrote these words to someone in a letter. He said, "To be sure, faith may be said to be weak when it cannot depend simply upon the work and promise of the Savior without expecting some extraordinary manifestations to confirm its warrant. But this weakness we are all liable to when we are lively and comfortable in our frames. That is, when we see or feel, then we believe. But though such comfortable manifestations are very desirable, they are not the scriptural evidences of faith, which may be true and even strong without them. The object of faith is Christ as living, dying, rising, reigning, interceding for sinners. The warrant to believe is the word of God. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He is able to save to the uttermost. The proper act of faith is to receive these testimonies and to cast ourselves upon this Savior without regarding anything in ourselves but a consciousness that we are unworthy, helpless sinners, and that we're willing and desirous to be saved in this way of God's appointment." Friends, this is it. This is the way. Using the means of grace, and we're to have confidence in God's word and promise. But also, I think something else we should take away from this passage too. We need boldness in our witness, don't we? We're called to be his witnesses. You may not be called to be a preacher of the word or a teacher of the word, but you're called to give a testimony of your faith. And you can do this with confidence because Jesus is the one who has given us this commission, and he now has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he's seated at the right hand of God. That glorious, resplendent glory that the disciples saw on the mountain is what Jesus has now as he sits at the right hand. And he shines brightly. John's going to see another vision of the glorified Christ. In Revelation 1, when he sees the one who speaks and he falls at his feet as though dead. And once again, Jesus comes and speaks comforting to him. This is who Christ is today. He comes to us still in tenderness and meekness, but make no mistake about it, he's full of glory and authority. And those who reject Jesus today and who refuse to listen to his word will hear that booming voice calling them to account for their sins. And one day every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But friends, we too, we also must suffer for his name. And we need to know his glory as we do that. Paul writes in Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted unto you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." So don't be ashamed of him and the testimony of his word. He's standing at the door. He's coming again soon. In Matthew 10:26, he says, "Do not fear. Do not fear. What I tell you in secret now, speak openly." Jesus said to the disciples, "Don't tell anybody about this until I'm risen from the dead." Well, guess what? He is risen from the dead. Tell them. Go out and speak. And if people could see him now, they'd fall down as though dead. He has all authority. He is that Son of Man who is dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. And he still speaks to us by his word. And he's going to use the witness of his church. So we need to read his word. We need to come and rely upon his word. And we need to listen to his word. Some of you struggle with doubts, I know, and fears, and you give too much room for the devil who speaks. He's the one who speaks lies from the beginning. He says, "Has God really said?" It's again, it's a test of the word of God. But Jesus has come as the final word from God, and he will come again, and then we will know the fullness of his glory. But in the meantime, you see, this is the trial of faith. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Friends, praise God that he has spoken to us by his Son, and he's with us even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this revelation of the glory of Christ revealed here in Matthew 17. We thank you for the testimony of it by these apostles, and we thank you that you have spoken to us by Christ. We thank you that you sent him into the world. It was your mercy. It was your grace that sent him. We know that we are to listen to him. And he is meek. He is tender towards us, but he is a God of glory. He is coming again. And help us, Lord, to trust in him, to receive your word, to bear witness to our faith in this wicked and sinful world, knowing that he has now received a kingdom and dominion that will not pass away. We thank you for our King. We pray that you bless us today, that we would know the victory of our Savior and his peace that passes understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.